Our passage this morning is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 12 through 32. And if you'd like to use one of the black Bibles there in your seats, that's page 861. We are following Jesus' ministry. He's in the region of Galilee. Last week we looked as he called some of the first disciples, calling them to be fishers of men. And now, this morning, he continues his healing and his preaching ministry. Let's pray that the Lord's Spirit would bless the reading of his holy word to our understanding. Luke chapter 5, 12 through 32. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, and even from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. These are three beautiful pictures of Jesus' ministry and his work. And yet, as with the reality of all of Jesus' ministry, they are united. And so we want to look at how these three passages, these three activities of Jesus come together in the healing and restoring work of Jesus. But let me pray that the Lord would bless us as we continue to study his word. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, for your instruction, and for your Spirit, which gives us understanding. By your Spirit, show us the truth. Enable us to follow after Jesus. Give us faith and strength. Lord, help me to preach that which is pleasing to you and helpful to your people and nothing else. This we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. March is a busy season. I imagine some of you are feeling that busyness right now. And in the midst of the busyness, I find myself feeling a little bit stuck as to what to do. And it's well represented by the little light on my dashboard that is reminding me it's time to change the oil. And that might seem like a little thing, but as I think about the fact that the oil needs to be changed, is the reality that my tires need to be rotated. And as I think about, okay, I need to take care of my tires and I need to take care of changing the oil, there's a reality that I have a very good mechanic. If you want a mechanic, I'd be happy to share his name. He does great work at a reasonable price, honestly. But as many mechanics, he's overwhelmed with work. And so I can't just show up and say, hey, can you give me an oil change and tire rotation and get out the door? I need to drop it off for a while and wait on him to get back to me. And because I bought the tires elsewhere, I can get them freely rotated elsewhere while he charges a small but still a fee. And so I feel overwhelmed just by the task of getting an oil change and maintaining my truck and getting the tires rotated, because we've become so specialized. One place for the tires, another place for the quick lube, another for the big jobs. And that's so very often what the rest of life feels like. Okay, we go to school so we can learn math and history and arithmetic. We go to our doctors for physical health and healing. But when you go to our PCP, as it is most of the time, then they send us to a specialist, here for the cardiologist, here to the pharmacist, that we can treat this part of you and this person can take another part of you, and we feel so pulled apart as we seek healing, and not healing, just maintenance of our health and well-being. Wouldn't it be nice if we could find all of the repairs, all of the healing, all of the wholeness that we seek in one place? This morning, we read these three passages together because we see three pictures that depict the wholeness of healing that Jesus as healer is able to bring. In this passage, we see those who are struggling physical ailments. This man struggling from the destructive disease of leprosy, commonly called Hansen's disease today, which is destructive to the nerves and the body. The man suffering physically from paralysis. So there are those who are suffering physically. But there are those who are struggling with the ceremonial uncleanness. This man who struggled with leprosy couldn't go and worship with God's people lest he infect them. So Jesus, in healing this man, heals him ceremonially. There is the man who's healed from his paralysis, but Jesus speaks over him a word of moral healing as he forgives his sins, restoring him to right relationship with God. He's healed morally. And then with the calling of Levi, we have an outcast. A man who has turned his back on his brethren to serve the Roman occupiers and get rich in the process. He is a social outcast. There are the sinners, those people that disobey God's word, and we might as well throw those tax collectors into the same category. And so you see three men on the edges of society suffering brokenness and illness and a lack of wholeness, and Jesus heals ceremonially, socially, physically, and morally. When we come to Jesus, we come to the God of the universe, who has created this world for good, knows what's broken in it by our sin and our rebellion, and offers in Jesus the means to healing, whatever the realm. Even as we go to economists or politicians or educators or psychologists, they derive their understanding of what is healing from the God who made this world. This morning, I want to invite us to see the healing of Jesus, to receive the invitation to come to Jesus for healing, the one that will not exclude you for your maladies, whether they be of body or heart or soul. And an invitation to see in him the solution for not just particular struggles, but for all of life. An invitation to examine if there are areas in your life that you do bring to him while leaving others aside, saying, I've got this. I'll give Jesus this part of my life to heal and make better, but I think I can handle this on my own. I'd invite you, as we spend time looking at these passages, to ask whether there might be those things that you have yet to bring to him, with the hope that we would trust him with our hearts, our bodies, our private lives, and our public lives together. To that end, this morning, I want us to consider how Jesus is revealed as healer. What the passage says about the types of people he heals, and the question of how we respond to that healing. First, in this passage, we are shown more about Jesus. So far, we've had some miraculous, wonderful expositions of who Jesus is. The Spirit falling on Jesus at his baptism with God saying, "This is my beloved Son." His victory over the devil in the desert, resisting temptation. We've begun to see him casting out demons and healing other people. But even more comes to the surface as Jesus heals. And one of the first things that shows up in this passage is the compassion of the healer. How many of you have stopped going to a medical practice because the doctor or the nurses or the staff were jerks? Or stopped going to a mechanic, no matter how well he could fix your vehicle, because he was a jerk? Jesus isn't just able to heal. Jesus is desirous to heal from compassion. We see this most prominently in this first section. This man with leprosy, upon seeing Jesus, seeks him out, comes towards Jesus. And you may recall that it was incumbent upon those suffering from this malady to keep a safe distance and call out a warning, unclean, unclean. And it's possible he stays outside of the prescribed distance. But already we can see his desperation in approaching Jesus, calling out to Jesus for healing. And notice what the man says in verse 12. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He says, "Jesus, if you will, you can heal me." He's heard about the healings and the miracles that Jesus has already performed, but don't go past verse 12, the beginning of 12. These three words, "if you will." While this man believes that Jesus is able, he's not sure that Jesus wants to or is willing to. If Jesus is willing, if Jesus desires to heal him, it's a question of compassion, not of power. Am I too far gone? Am I too unclean? Do I matter enough for you to work your power upon me? Here is a man that Jesus responds to, but not with words, at least not at first. Notice that Jesus' response starts with his hands. Jesus reaches out and touches him. Here is a man who is unclean, who by virtue of his disease has to announce to others he's unclean, who has to keep a physical distance, who is shut off from physical touch lest he infect others and make them unclean, and Jesus reaches out to touch him. The healing starts even before the disease is leaving his body, because Jesus shows the compassion of the touch that this man hasn't experienced because of his disease. Jesus touches him, he heals him, and then he instructs him to go, to be recognized, making his offering at the temple so that in so doing, he can be recognized as clean. He can be recognized as acceptable for fellowship, for time spent with other people. He's able to be restored to what has been lacking. The paralytic responds, Jesus responds to the need so that he can be restored as well to worship and to fellowship. And notice how Jesus' compassion is demonstrated there. Jesus is not like me, because the first thing I would notice if these men had torn apart the roof of probably a rich man's house in order to let down their friend is like, "What are you doing?" This is my majoring on the minors struggle. What Jesus notices in that moment is not the mess, but as one commentator points out, the faith. He looks past the mess so that he can offer the compassion of forgiving and then healing this man in deep need. We see the compassion in him reaching out to Levi. Levi doesn't even seek Jesus. He's not even seeking to follow Jesus. Levi probably assumes, "I'm a tax collector. Those are religious people following this religious leader. I'm the bad guy." There's no reaching out by Levi. But Jesus, in his compassion, sees Levi in that situation. his lostness, his isolation, his rejection, and calls him. If we're going to go to God for healing in Christ, we need to know that the Jesus we meet, the healer that we come to, is one compassionate, who desires to heal us in love and mercy. And as he heals us, he sees below the surface. He doesn't just look at the symptoms, he gets to the root of the problem. Jesus saw the need of the leper was not just healing, but restoration to the temple, to worship, to the enjoyment of the fellowship of God and his people. That Jesus didn't stop and said, "You're cleansed, you're healed, see you later," but he pointed the man to his deeper need, to the purpose of that cleansing and healing. When the paralytic was brought before him, he saw, yes, the man's condition. He saw the love of the men's friends for him. But he saw that even more important than his paralysis was the state of his heart, the source of all pain and destruction in this world, and offered that word of healing by forgiving his sins. Jesus saw below the surface of Levi's association with the Romans to one in need of healing and called him. Jesus knows our deepest need and knows our struggles with mental health. He knows our struggles with physical health. He knows the struggles within our relationships. And yes, he provides healing and means of grace to be cared for in those circumstances, but he looks past the symptoms to the root, which is the sin and brokenness, the unhealth of our souls. Which brings us to Jesus' authority as healer. Notice the pushback at Jesus' declaration in verse 20 is one of authority. Jesus tells this man, "Your sins are forgiven," and the Pharisees and the religious leaders say, "Who are you? This is a blasphemy." And they're right, in one sense, because for anyone to claim something that belongs to God is to steal that which belongs to God. And so if Jesus is claiming authority to forgive sins, he's claiming something that belongs only to God. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, "You're right." Not with those words, but by the demonstration of his authority. They ask, "Who are you to say such a thing?" Jesus, understanding them, asked them this question: which is it easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? Well, we might say it's easier to say his sins are forgiven, because what evidence is necessary to see that? It's easier to just say that. The reality is Jesus knows what it'll cost for that man's sins to be forgiven. And yet he demonstrates by the healing of this man his authority to do that very thing, to forgive the man of his sins. Jesus is willing to be accountable for his words. In fact, we are reminded that the healings that we see throughout this passage are meant as a vindication of Jesus' authority to proclaim the kingdom of God, that Jesus' primary mission, as much as it includes healing the sick and the blind and the lame, is primarily to proclaim the kingdom, and these healings are a vindication of that. And what is at the center of the kingdom of God? It's the enjoyment of God's rule as God's beloved people. And so he comes with the authority of God to forgive sins, which is his mission. Jesus is compassionate. He sees the root of the issue beyond the surface. He has the authority to deal with that issue, to forgive sins, and in so doing reveals his mission. The mission of Jesus, yes, is to heal, but not just the surface. The prophet Jeremiah, multiple times in his prophecies, calls out the leaders of God's people for healing the wounds of the people lightly. For saying, "Yeah, that's all better. Let's just put a band-aid over that, they'll be fine." Jesus could have said, "You're blind, you can see. You have leprosy, be cleansed. You can't walk, walk." And left it at that. But that's not what his mission was, because that wouldn't have really healed the people. because the real issue was what's under the surface, their lack of enjoyment of relationship with God. As the Pharisees and scribes grumble about Jesus' association with the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus reiterates his mission, first with the analogy and then outright in verse 32. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus says, my primary mission, what I've come to do, is invite sinners to repent by calling them to turn from what is unhealthy and damaging and destructive to restoration and peace in healing with God. The mission of Jesus is to call people to repentance. We looked a few weeks ago at him proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, that he's preaching the kingdom of God, his works of healing and power. All these things are so that in coming to him, people can repent from their sins and find true healing. This is why Jesus, it notes in the passage, withdraws to pray. The miraculous healings are not the ends in and of themselves. They're not the goal. The goal is fellowship with God, which Jesus enjoys and he wants others to experience as well. The healings are to point to that. The goal of Jesus is to confront the source of disease, suffering, alienation, and division, our rebellion and distance from God. So he comes to deal with that. Had Jesus stopped with merely saying he forgave the man who suffered from paralysis, it would have been sufficient. If he had just said, I'm going to forgive you, he would have answered the desire of the friends for him to be healed, right? Because in the forgiveness of sins is the promise of eternal life and resurrection. That man would have been healed of his paralysis. It just would have waited till the day of resurrection when Christ came again. He would have experienced that healing. But such is the grace and compassion to demonstrate that his mission is to bring about the restoration of what's truly broken, that he healed that man as well, to show that what was inside was healed. So Jesus is willing, Jesus is able, he has authority to heal what's truly broken with us. The question then becomes, who can experience such healing? Who is such healing for? As you consider the nature of Jesus as healer, his compassion and his authority, we might ask, who is it for? So look with me for a few minutes at those that he has healed. And let me just reiterate this spread of maladies. There's physical maladies here. There's ceremonial uncleanness, there's social isolation and rejection, there's the moral root of sin. This is the breadth of restoration that Jesus offers. But let's look specifically at those he's healed. First, the man with leprosy. This is a man who would have been feared. Not because he himself was dangerous or violent or sought to harm other people, but because people feared what he carried. This was a man that was shunned. This was a man that was isolated. And if because leprosy, as he experienced it, is pretty much gone from our society, we might think back to the early days of HIV and the fear of not the people themselves that had it, but that being with them might invite our own corruption. Or in the early days of COVID, when we feared anyone with a cold or a cough or a sneeze. This man was feared because people feared catching the disease. And the fear of infection led to the fear of the person. But Jesus does not fear the infection. His purity is greater than the infectious disease. His desire and power to heal greater than the ability of the disease to pollute. So he offers his purity to the man. Are there those who we withdraw? Maybe they don't have a physical contagion, but maybe a social contagion. Maybe they have, as elementary school kids at least said in my days, maybe they have cooties. Maybe they're gross. Maybe they dress weird. Maybe they're dirty. And we fear that by spending time with them, we'll become dirty or uncool. Or infected like them. This is the type of person that Jesus came to heal. One feared, one shoved to the edge and the margin, lest others be infected and be made like him. Instead of fearing being made like him, Jesus made that man like himself, pure, clean. What about the paralytic? While the paralytic has a severe illness, a severe malady, he is surrounded by committed friends. He is well loved. Think of the commitment of these four men who carry him. You know, for those who have served in the armed forces, one of the things that my understanding as an outsider is that they train to do is carry their battle buddies. It's hard work. It's not just something you automatically know how to do. It's hard enough for me to pick up my 40-pound kids and carry them up a flight of stairs. So from whatever distance this man lived, they carry him bodily. And then when they can't get him in the room, they climb up onto the roof, and they risk the ire of whoever owns this home by tearing apart the mud tiles from this flat roof in order to lay him before Jesus. Remember, Jesus looked beyond his physical malady to the root of all of our suffering, and he saw sin in this man. But most people would have just pitied him for his malady and said, but he's well loved. His main issue is just this physical deformity. If that would be fixed, all would be well. Often when someone is well-liked and deeply loved, we may gloss over their sins. We may say, I don't think they need much. Look at their friends. Look at their family. Look at their happy children. Look at their nice house. Look at that fast car. But the well-loved need the healing of body and soul from Jesus just as much. And then lastly, in Levi, if the leper was an outcast by virtue of his disease, Levi was one by his own choices. Notice how the Pharisees and scribes put tax collectors and sinners together. They are the worst. They are the low. Now, we don't know why Levi became a tax collector. We don't know the spiritual psychology of his choices. Maybe he's the son of a tax collector and followed in the family business. Maybe he was just a greedy man who pursued it as a means for riches. Or maybe he had experienced rejection in his youth, and so he responded to how he was treated by fellow Jews by getting even with them through the profession. I don't know. Scripture doesn't seem to reveal that to us. But we do know that he's in a profession prone to greed, prone to theft, prone to injustice, and hated by most of his countrymen. Jesus sees this and doesn't say, that's okay. Jesus calls him out of that to be healed from the malady of his oppressive calling to a calling of following Jesus. Consider what that would have meant. That this call to follow him was the same call that Jesus issued to Simon, James, and John, the fishermen. Fishermen who are lower middle class, lower class in that society, those who would have suffered heavily under the tax policies of tax collectors like Levi, if not actually Levi himself. Jesus issues the same call to reject that which gets in the way of following after God and to come and follow after him. This hated man, this outcast, this traitor, Jesus calls to experience the healing of restoration to community, to fellowship, and to follow Jesus' way. I would say if there's a hidden silver lining in the social, cultural, and political polarization of the day, perhaps it's that we can understand the types of people that Jesus calls together. He calls on one hand fishermen, just trying to survive. He calls together zealots, violent men who are trying to establish the kingdom of God through violent rebellion and the killing of soldiers and kings. And then there is the tax collectors who go along oppressing others, turning their backs on their people. This is not our culture, but we understand it. We don't seek to heal as Jesus does. We so very often seek to point out the maladies, the deficiencies, the deformities of the other side as we entrench with our side even more. Jesus doesn't entrench. He invites away from what's destructive, away from what's pernicious, to a better way, to his way. And so we have three men, shamed, outcast, feared, loved, brought together to experience the healing, restorative work of Christ. They have that healing because what the thing that they do share is faith. The leper asks of Jesus, trusting that Jesus is able to save. Jesus recognizes the faith of the friends, and if they had such a good friendship, it's fair to believe that the passage Jesus is not just talking on the four friends' faith, but the faith of the man as well. And even in Levi, who when Jesus calls, repents, leaving everything behind to follow after him. Does that sound familiar? Same exact thing the fishermen did. They left their nets and followed him. The question is not, can Jesus heal you? Can Jesus restore what is broken? Are you the type of person that Jesus is willing and able to heal? The question is, will we bring what is broken and damaged by the fall to him? Will we trust him with it? Will we bring others in faith and love, believing that Jesus sees them, cares about them and their needs, and can heal? Part of our recognition of our need to be healed and the need of others is to look at our response to Jesus' healing. Briefly, look at the responses of those who healed. How does the leper respond? He responds with obedience. He doesn't say, I'm free of this contagion, this system that oppressed me. I suffered from leprosy and I was mistreated, so I'm done with that. No, he obeys Christ. He makes the offering. The word gets out. The word probably gets out because he went to Jerusalem where the temple is, and that's where these guys would have heard about him to come up and experience what Jesus does with the paralytic. The man who experiences leprosy obeys. Then the paralytic, he's forgiven of his sins, but not only is he forgiven of his sins, he's healed of his paralysis. He gets up, he takes his mat and goes home. He does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. But he adds something else. He glorifies God. He does so giving glory to God, recognizing that the forgiveness of sins and the power to heal him in Jesus comes from God. His response is worship. And then there's the response of Levi. Not only does Levi respond with faithful repentance, turning from his ways to follow Jesus, but he celebrates with a great feast and invites other sinners to come. We can move quickly to the religious leader's response, but notice that what Levi does is he invites others to experience the same healing that Jesus offered him. Now contrast that with the religious leaders. They question what Jesus is doing. They want to know why he's spending time with these tax collectors and these sinners. Jesus explains the mission. He says that his job is to bring healing to people who are sick, to bring sinners to repentance. And on one hand, that's a sufficient explanation, right? Jesus explained, of course I got to be with the sick. They're the ones that need healing. But if you've been around the church long enough, or you've read this passage, or maybe if you're just insightful, Jesus is saying more than these are sick people who I need to go over to heal, but he's asking them to maybe question why they're not responding with worship, why they're not responding with obedience, why they're not responding with invitation but with grumbling. The word grumble there is the same word that the Old Testament, when translated into Greek, uses to talk about God's people grumbling against God when they were hungry, believing that God was out to harm them. Had they been well, had they been as healthy and as righteous as they thought they were, they would not have doubted, they would have believed. They would not have judged, but they would have rejoiced. They would not have spurned, but they would have invited others to experience Jesus. The leper, Levi, and the paralytic, they recognized their need. They embraced the offer of restoration that Jesus presented, and then they responded with obedience, worship, and invitation. This is the blessing of repentance, of looking into our own spiritual maladies and bringing them to Jesus. Because the one who is truly repentant and truly aware of their sin, yes, may grieve over their sin, may feel the burden of their sin, but in truly wrestling with their sin and bringing it to Jesus for healing, experiences the lightness and the freedom to obey, to worship, and invite others. One person who showed others such healing that Jesus offers was Father Damien. Father Damien was a Belgian priest in the mid-19th century. His brother was also a priest and was meant to go to Hawaii and then fell sick and couldn't go. So Damien volunteered to take his place. And when then he arrived in Hawaii, he found out that the government of that day had sent those struggling with leprosy to a narrow peninsula cut off from the rest of the island by a high mountain cliff. And some priests had been invited to come because these people that were suffering were cut off. There was no government, there was no care, there was no religious services for them. And there were a few priests that would go for a few weeks or maybe a few months at a time. But Damien offered to go. And he ended up staying there for 16 years, helping to bring order, showing compassion and love. But it was only 16 years because he contracted the same disease. He experienced the same suffering, debilitating, and disfiguring effects of the disease, dying in the midst of those he went to serve. We might say, well, that's compassionate, that's selfless, that's honorable, but what does that accomplish? Those in the community still suffered from the disease. Damien couldn't save them. He pointed them to one who could, to Jesus, who entered into the pain, humiliation, and suffering of our mortal life, who not only took on hunger and tiredness, who probably got colds and flus, but also took on the very heart of all of our maladies, suffering and harm, our sin, who took it upon himself so that in taking it to the cross, he might put to death everything that infects and disfigures and harms. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." When the sick turn to Jesus for healing, when the sinner repents, we not only get the restoration Jesus accomplishes, but trusting him, we get to bring others to experience that healing as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the healing of Christ. Thank you for the hope that we can offer. Continue, Lord, show us where we need your healing touch, that we might experience it in Christ and offer it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.